Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. We're in the middle of a series entitled Building Your Family, Building Your Family. And this morning we are looking at the topic of building your wife. And I'm going to say this. Watch it, woman. I'm kidding. I use woman in an affectionate sense there. I'm going to say this. I'm proud of every man who heard last week's message, who came back for this week's message. Because I told you, last week was for the ladies, this week was for the men. And so, ladies, if you weren't here last week, you can go to our website and click download last week's message, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. And I want to encourage you to get that and listen to it. But this morning, we're going to be looking at men. You know, sometimes being a man and being married, words can't describe it. Milton's getting married today, and if you're not married, if you're dating right now, you go, how could you ever feel that? And if you're married, you think, how did I ever feel what I felt when I was dating? There's some difficulty. I read the story this week in the 1930s. The Chicago Herald Examiner wrote an article, and the headliner was, man spites his wife by staying blindfolded in bed 7 years. The strange story of Harry Havens of Indiana, who went to bed and stayed there for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was peeved at his wife. I thought that was funny. They used the word peeved in a newspaper back then. That was pretty awesome. Was revealed here today when he decided to get out of bed. Haven was the kind of husband who liked to help around the house, hang pictures, wipe the dishes and such. His wife scolded him for the way he was performing one of those tasks, and he resented it. He is reported to have said, all right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to bed and I'm going to stay there the rest of my life, and I don't want to see you or anyone else again. His last remark explains the blindfold. He got up, he explained, when the bed started to feel uncomfortable after 7 years. I need to get his bed. It's the story I learned. Like, wow, that's a comfortable bed. A comfortable bed. Being a husband is not as easy as some people portray. And it's not nearly as bad as Hollywood would like to make it, you think. We want to look at what God says about it. So if you found 1 Peter chapter 3, also find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And once you found Ephesians 5, if you would stand with us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you a second. Sorry for the confusion of direction there. First Peter chapter number 3. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through verse 7. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And remember we talked about last week, submission is so powerful. It has a great motivator for bringing a man to Christ. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with amazement. Now, men, here's our passage. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who's them? Your wife. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. May we have the homes you so passionately desire that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we talk about the home and we talk about the Christian home, we need to understand something fundamentally and in prelude to the message. And that is God's purpose for the home is that your home would be an awesome, wonderful place to be and that you would enjoy being there with your spouse there. They're like, I love my house. I just wish my wife wasn't here. That's not what God's design is. It is God's design that your home be a foretaste of what heaven will be. And would you listen to me real clearly right now? If your home is not that, one, it can be. The other thing is, it should be. That's why God gave you a wife, was a foretaste. Man, I'm going to use wife, but ladies, just put your own model. I don't want you to go asleep during the message, but it's more directed towards your husbands this morning. Men, God gave you your wife to fulfill you, to make you what you are, to complete you. It is a wonderful union that God brings, and it is a union with a picture of heaven, and is a picture of Christ and His church, the union and the relationship that we have. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the wife being in subjection to the husband, and the husband, we'll look at it in a minute, leading the wife and being the head of the wife. And he says it's not a picture of the home, it's a picture of Christ and His church. So your home has a lot of potential to bring fulfillment. The fulfillment that Satan offers is a lie. The fulfillment that God promises is a guarantee. So if you're here this morning and you go, man, my marriage isn't what I think it should be. Two things may be the case. Either one of these things may be the case. Number one, you may have unbiblical expectations. You want your wife to be your indentured servant. You're going to have a mind shift, hopefully, by the end of the message. So you may need to change. The other thing that is fundamental that you need to understand is that God has given you the tools necessary to have an awesome marriage and relationship. And you'll never be the man God wants you to be, and your home will never have what God wants you to have until you have that, until you determine that. I am a far better man because of my wife than I was before my wife. Without a doubt. Well, we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, and the Word opens up with this amazing Word, and He deals one verse with men. Ladies, I had to, in study this week, I asked myself the question, why does Peter give 6 verses to the ladies and 1 verse to the man? I asked Bernie. Bernie said, because women are stubborn. I don't think that's the answer. But really, it's because Christian wives in this region of Asia Minor during this time were experiencing a whole new situation and needed guidance. In general, women were kept down. Remember we said last week that it was matriarchal. It was matriarchal in the sense that within the confines of the home, the woman had absolute control. And it was because the men basically abandoned the home. A man could do whatever he wanted to do in Roman society. And women were kept down. They had a measure of control inside the home, but that's just because men didn't want to be there. And these women were kept down in the Roman Empire. They had a new freedom in Christ, and it created new problems and challenges. Many of the women that Peter is writing in the first 6 verses had unsaved husbands and needed extra encouragement and enlightenment of how to live with an unsaved spouse. He then comes to verse number 7 where he addresses us as men, and he uses this amazing word, the first word. It says, likewise. When we talk about being the right kind of husband and building your wife, we need to understand something fundamentally, and that is our first point. Christ is our example. Christ is our example. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Just probably right up the column from where you're at. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. The reality is God is not asking us to act like another person. God is not asking us to follow the pattern established by a pastor or by a friend or by a parent. He is asking us to be like Christ. So you need to understand something. The command first, that word likewise, if you go back to verse number one, it says likewise. There's a continuation of thought. Here's Christ. He's our example. Now, ladies, you need to be submitted. This is what he said. Remember we looked at last week. Ladies need to be submitted like Christ was to the cross. Men, you need to care about your wife and be committed to the things of God and be so concerned and submitted to God as was Christ. Because a man does not have free course to do whatever he wants. A man is under subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, to be real honest with you, if I have to pick between following any man in this church and being under the authority of Jesus Christ, if I got to pick, I'd follow the man. Now, some of you say, I'd follow Jesus. Jesus is infallible. You can't argue with him. You say, well, then I'd know it'd be absolutely right. And I'd do everything he said. But what about last week's message when he said, absolutely submit to your spouse? Unconditional respect. That's harder. Far harder when Jesus says it. And it's far harder to follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ than the fallible figure of man. If I had to choose, I would say, Debbie, you be the leader and I'll be the follower. So if you mess up, I can keep a journal. Jesus, there is no mess up here. And this word here is a powerful word. And if we don't understand it, then we lose sight of the whole context of the marriage covenant. That Christ is not asking us to do something he has not done. He is asking us to do exactly what he has done for both husband and wife. He says, likewise, you husbands. Christ is our example. And then he gets to deal with the minutia of it. He says, likewise, your husbands, look at the next phrase, dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, at first glance, you go, oh, that's pretty easy to understand. So we have a point here. Christ is our example. The next command that we have, because these are in the imperative tenses, is live with your wife. You say, well, duh. Who would marry a wife and not live with her? Well, the phrase dwell with them, according to commentator John Gill and many, many others, your pastor being one of them, means a couple of things. It means live in the same house. Live in the same house as your wife. Don't live in a different house. Don't get a guest house for your wife. Guest house for your mother-in-law is good, even if it's a bad one. I say that because she's here today. Y'all need to become more funny. You're like, I can't believe you just said that. That's nothing compared to what I say. Nor anything compared to what she says. I love my mother-in-law very much, very much. I'm looking forward to her becoming a missionary to Africa. Would you pray for her as she begins that process? But when it comes to your wife, live in the same house. Okay, you're not getting it. He means, literally, live in the same house. Not that you would find pleasure in staying away from the house. I know a lot of men who live under the same roof. They sleep under the same roof. They eat food out of the same cupboard. But they don't go home unless they choose to. They don't have any problem working extra hours and working overtime. And it's not because they're trying to provide for the family. It's because they're trying to stay away from the family. When Milton and Susan, in a couple of hours, we'll go over the traditional vows. And then at the end of the ceremony, there will come a time when we take a picture of them signing the marriage license. When they sign the marriage license, they are they're making every relationship in the world secondary other than their relationship with Christ. Every relationship becomes secondary. And for one another, that becomes the primary relationship. I like to golf. I used to like to golf. I really did. I golfed a lot, Debbie would tell you. We lived in Amarillo, Texas, and you could golf on a really nice course that they made over a dump. It was a dump, and it got too full, so they made a golf course out of it. But it was $9. $9. You didn't want to go get your ball out of the toxic pond, but it was $9. And I would play regularly. It was great. And I remember one day I was playing golf with a man who was 85 years old. He was 85. And he was beating me at golf. It was the first time an 85-year-old man had beat me at anything physical. I was not a happy man. I wasn't. He said, what'd you want to do? Tackle him. That's what I wanted to do. It was the first instinct that came to me. I was like, I can't believe I'm losing here. And he was beating me. And I got to thinking, I don't spend enough time with my wife. And here I am on the golf course. And literally, on about hole number 4 or 5, I just looked at my friend who was a good golfer, the older man who was a great golfer. And I said, guys, I'm done for the day. And I put my golf clubs away for the next 2 years. I'm not saying that you should do it. I just understood something, that I was giving too much of myself over to a hobby and abandoning the responsibility that God had given me. So I called my wife from the pro shop. I said, babe, come pick me up, because I'd ridden with my friend. She said, what happened? I said, I just determined that I'm not playing golf anymore. And I didn't pick up golf clubs for 2 years. And now I only pick up golf clubs when men of the church beg me for over a year to play. It's time consuming. You pay a lot. I hate it. No, I'm kidding. I don't hate it. Live with your wife. This word, dwell with them, also means something else. It means sleep in the same bed. Every day. Unless you're on deployment or away on business or something. Sleep in the same bed. There's no point where a man should sleep on the couch and the wife should sleep in the bed. Well, we're angry with one another. As we said last week, become an adult, work it out, and go to bed. It means sleep in the same bed. It means partake of the action, the physical action of sleeping in the same bed. Dwell with them. It's not, I know some people, the wife has a room and the husband has a room. The wife has a bed and the husband has a bed. Nothing could be more counterintuitive to the concept that Peter is trying to convey when men and women don't sleep in the same bed together. He's saying dwell with them. Be an active participant of sleeping in the same bed. If you're a guest here, we just are an honest independent Baptist church. And so we look at the Bible honestly. And when the Bible talks about something, we figure God has it for us. And we don't shy from that. We don't run to anything. But we just are expositional, meaning that we just go through the whole verse. And if the verse conveys it, then we say it. And if the verse doesn't convey it, we don't say it. The word dwell, it's one of the few Greek phrases that would have three meanings. And one of them is live in the same house. Another one is sleep in the same bed. Another one is have sex. That's what the word means. We'll talk about that more next week, so you'll want to be here for that. Our text next week is going to be the Song of Solomon, the whole book. Dwell with them. Live in the same house. Sleep in the same bed. Partake of the physical relationship that God gave to the marriage to be a picture of the unity and the intimacy that man is to have with Jesus Christ and the intimacy that Christ is to have with His church. Well, I'll be real spiritual and withhold myself. Nothing could be more carnal. Every time in the Bible where you see people withholding themselves from their spouses, let me be real honest with you, it is not a picture of spirituality, it is a picture of paganism and carnality. Well, you say, you perverted? Absolutely not. God is the creator of all things, and all things good. I appreciate the amens. That's a blessing. It's more than we had last week. Christ is our example. Live with your spouse. This was an amazing cultural, counterculture idea. The men in the society to whom Peter is writing were men who could divorce their wives with impunity. A famous Greek man, Sulpicius Gellius, dismissed or divorced his wife because she had once appeared in the street without a veil on. Antiochus Vestus divorced his wife because he saw her secretly speaking to a freed woman in public. Publius Sempronius Sophus, that's a good name, divorced his wife because she once went to the public games. So as Peter is writing this passage of Scripture, it's not as though he's writing a bunch of people who agree with him. It's like in our society where 30% of first-time marriages end in divorce, 70% of second-time marriages end in divorce, over 90% of third-time marriages end in divorce. And if you're married four times, it's just a matter of a month or a year before they statistically that marriage would end in divorce. Peter is writing those type of people, and he is saying, men, understand something, that if you are married to this woman, it is imperative that you dwell with her. In the singular sense, you say you're passionate about it. I'm tired of seeing homes ruined and men live shells of a life because they fail to understand or fail to obey God's command to live with the woman God gave you. You say, well, my wife has issues. The girl at the office doesn't. Yes, she does. She just hides them from you. You just don't see her zits. She has them. You don't see her problems. She has them. Every woman does. Don't get offended at me, ladies. It's part of humanity, and Peter is conveying here passionately. And it isn't a passionate tense that he is writing this passage of Scripture. That he's saying, live with your wife. Live in the same house. Sleep in the same bed. Actively participate on a regular basis of sex with your wife and not some other woman. Get off the internet. There is no old girlfriend that you need to catch up with on Facebook. Well, I just want to find out how she's doing. That is an inroad that Satan will open up in your life, and you can easily begin to have feelings for that individual. You say, well, what should I do? I don't know. Maybe spend time with your wife and get off your stupid computer. I know. Wow. How did you think of that? You mean we could save our marriage by not having virtual relationships with people we dated in the eighth grade? I don't know. This is an important relationship. She lives in Tibet. I just want to stay up with her. Listen, my wife is in control of every relationship I have. If she comes to me tomorrow and she says, listen, I don't want you, or I'm worried about, she's done this once in 15 years of marriage. I'm worried about this individual. I see something about the way this lady is looking at you. And I'm asking you right now to be very, very cautious around that individual. I heeded her warning. Why? Because I don't have power over my own body. According to the book of Romans, she does. And she doesn't have power over her own body. I do. And I've said that to her from time to time. Dwell with them. Live with them. Live with them according to knowledge, he says. So we have Christ as our example. Live with your wife. Verse number 7, dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn for the sake of your marriage. This has a twofold meaning. And really, far more powerful than I imagined when I started studying. Number 1, learn the will of God. Or we could say it this way, learn to do God's will. You can never expect to lead your wife spiritually if you don't know and do God's will. It's a huge truth that can't be overlooked. I ask you to find Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians real quick, would you? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23. This is one of the most abused verses of Scripture by narcissistic men on our planet. But it doesn't negate that there's a tremendous amount of truth here that needs to be applied. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Men, let me say unequivocally, I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm not bashful to say it. I'll not ever back up on this. You are to be the spiritual leader of your home. I know it's not always easy. At times it's difficult, but it is your, would you listen to me, God-given responsibility. We have no option here. It's your responsibility to make sure your family is living for Christ and that the decisions they make are Christ-centered decisions and that the attitudes in the home are Christ-centered. Well, my wife just has an anger problem. It's your responsibility to help her through the anger problem, not simply to acknowledge the anger problem. Why? Come here, Steve. Burn, you're going to be the woman. Oh, we'll do it differently. I'll be the woman. Okay, you come up here. You all the way up. You can be. You know, you stay here. No, you're the man. Is Bernie taller than Steve? Okay, yeah, good. All right. I'm going to be Lori. Lori is Steve's wife, but I've used her the last 2 weeks, and I didn't want to scar her permanently, so I'm giving her a week off. I can't do this. John, you come and be a woman. All right. All right. Chance, you come and be a kid. Doesn't Chance look sharp today? Good looking tie. Praise the Lord. I like it. Okay, get on your knees because you're too tall. All right, there you go. Sit on your knees. All right, so within the framework of the home, this is what it is. The kids are subject unto mom and dad. There are kids in the home. Kids subject to mom. Did you listen to me? Kids don't run the home. Kids don't even make the home a happy place to be. They just take your money. You say, well, if I just had kids, I'd have a better marriage. No, you really wouldn't. They add a lot of stress to the marriage. Are mine in here? Yes, they are. I say it in front of them. They're like, but Daddy, we're your prized possession. When you leave, you will be. Right now, I pay for everything. I mean, get married, so hurry up and marry somebody with money. Don't ask me. I don't have any. I'm kidding. But I will say this, and I'll say it tonight, that, okay, you're the woman, remember? Man and woman come together. That is a family in the eyes of God. You are not a family when children come into the mix. But to help you understand the paradigm of what Peter is talking about here and what Paul is talking about in Ephesians is that the kids are subject unto mama and dad. Mom, scoot over a little bit so I don't fall. Mom is subject to dad. Dad is subject. Woo-hoo, sorry. Rubber shoes, I forgot, is subject to Christ. If mom has to be the spiritual leader, then dad's outside. And there's a problem in the home. I don't see me going, I don't like this at all. I told you you wouldn't. It's a counterculture passage. Then mom has to become the spiritual leader and walk with Christ. Dad is outside of the mix. Dad is then, and I say this with the love and kindness of an honest pastor. Dad is outside the will of God. Well, what gives you the right to say that? I have no intrinsic right. I'm just conveying what God says. That the man is to be the spiritual leader in the home. Man is responsible for, come back, for setting the direction of the family. And man is responsible for saying, follow me, follow, as I follow Christ. And if you'll follow me, I can guarantee you I'm human, I'm going to make mistakes, I'm not a perfect individual, but I am going to follow the person of Jesus Christ. That men, that is your primary responsibility. It is not your primary responsibility to be the wage earner, although it is your responsibility to be the wage earner. It is not your primary responsibility to be the disciplinarian, although it is your responsibility to be the disciplinarian. It is your responsibility that you lead your family to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yep. I'm going to get personal. So there are times when dads follow in Christ Okay, stand up because you look weird. That Buford here doesn't want to follow Christ. And so, okay, are you with me, Dad? Turn around. We've got to follow the analogy. Turn the other way because Buford's walking this way. That Buford develops an attitude that is outside the boundaries of what Christ wants. And he starts walking. It's Dad's responsibility to bring the long, loving arm of the law and say, that's not an attitude that we have in this home. Say, well, will that wound him? Maybe. But will that save his life? Absolutely. Well, you don't want to damage him. You're right. I don't want to damage him. That's why Peter said, when they go astray, get them and bring them back. Because this is the direction we're going. Well, you can't make a kid love Jesus. You know what? Most kids want to love Jesus if they just see mom and daddy doing it. But when mom and daddy go, oh, stupid pastor, stupid church, so rigid there. Honey, let me help you. Have a crummy, bitter attitude. As though you needed it. Can you believe that he said, I'm supposed to be the leader of this home? I don't think I should. We should cooperate 50-50 on this whole idea. And that I should have as much right and privilege, and you should have as much right and privilege. And let's talk about whether we're going to live for God. And let's talk about whether or not we'll tithe. And let's talk about whether or not we'll watch things that are holy and sacred. Let's just figure it all out together. I mean, after all, that's what the psychologist who's been divorced 4 times says. He ought to be an expert. If you're a guest here today, sometimes we just want the word to cut a little bit deep in our hearts. Because Christ is the designer of marriage. It is His design. And there is no hope for the effective, intimate marriage without the person of Jesus Christ and following the pattern that He established, that Paul conveys to us in Ephesians, that Peter conveys to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Y'all can sit down. So sometimes, and I'm going to stand all alone here on this one, I know. Sometimes there's attitudes in the home that are not biblical or Christ-centered. And I have a godly wife whom I love very, very much, but she thinks with her heart on a regular basis, which is a good thing. I'm glad she does. I'm glad she doesn't think with her head all the time. If she thought with her head, she never would have married me. Can you imagine? Why would she marry me? I was telling some kids at the Bible college, some guys, when I was back in Oklahoma preaching, and I said, oh, do you have a girlfriend? They're like, no. I said, why not? Well, there's nobody here I really like. I said, marry them young. They said, why? I said, the older they get, the smarter they get. And they'll learn they don't need you, so get with it. And so John Scheif is running around looking for women. I don't know what the deal is. But there's times when even my godly, precious wife will have an attitude that is not Christ-centered. And by the way, there's times when her prayerfully godly husband will have an attitude that is not Christ-centered. And she has every right and responsibility to say, honey, your attitude stinks. And I have every right to say, honey, have you considered possibly that your attitude is so far outside the will of God, it's going to destroy our family? Okay, I'm kidding on that. I'm a little more diplomatic. But it's my responsibility to make sure that the family's attitude is right. This is where churches have gone wrong, in my opinion, greatly over the last 60 years. Is that we... Come here. Come here, Buford. You're my son now. Go back down there, right there, is that we've been so concerned. Stand up straight. Tuck your shirt in. I'm kidding, it's already tucked in. Look straight ahead. Shake hands. Firm handshake. All of these things. All those things are good. We've been way more concerned about the actions of an individual than we have the attitude of an individual. I'm all for actions. Actions are great. But attitude is far more important. My mom used to say, where'd you think you got that attitude? I said, have you looked in the mirror? That was always a bad answer. When she got out of prison for beating me to death. But literally, we're to lead spiritually in the area of attitude. He says, learn your wife. You are to learn to do God's will. Men, if your family steps outside the will of God, I'm going to say something very humbling to me and you. It's our fault. You say, well, how could you say that? Well, do you see our text in 1 Peter 3:7? Dwell with them according to knowledge. I'm to learn to do God's will. And if Christ is the head of the church and the director and the guide of the church, then the husband is to be the director and the guide of the family. And we're to direct our family to do God's will. I'm in fear that many men have, far too many men, even men in here, have abdicated the spiritual authority in their home to their wives. Many men have what I call a ritualistic authority. They take their family to church. That's good. I'm glad you're here. But are you leading your family to Christ? Are you the leader? When your wife is around you, are you exhorting her to walk with God? Where you know she needs to grow, are you praying for her in those areas? Do you guys openly and freely talk about it without there being anger involved? A lot of people have no problem at all talking about things with their wife. You're such a sorry cook! But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Are you leading? Are you leading her and your children to be more like Christ? So, Pastor, we have family devotions. That's great. But as I've said many times, it's far too common for people to have family devotions and abdicate leading the family to the wife. You can read the Bible every day, all day long, and it not be leading. There's monks all over the world that read the Bible. There's a lot of people who've memorized the first 5 books of the entire Bible. That's a lot of memorization. They can quote it right back to you, but they're not leading their family for Christ. As we talk about building our marriage, we don't need another Band-Aid. We need honest evaluation as to what we're building. And we can't build if we don't know where we're going. And men, it's your responsibility to get in touch with the architect and find out where you're going. See, your primary responsibility is not how much money you can make. It's not how cool the vacation can be. It's not how big the house will be. It's not how many toys you can have. I am so tired of seeing men who live their entire life for an ATV or a computer or a TV or to go to a Chargers game. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of those things, but there is when those things become more important to you than Christ and leading your family for Him. Our marriage is to be built into the closest union that you can have with another human being. There's nobody on this planet I should be closer to than Debbie. Nobody. Nobody I should enjoy spending more time with than her. Oh, I enjoy spending time with the people of our church, my friend Adam Zamora, Brother Perham was here last week. I love my friends. I love the people God's brought into my life. I love every one of you. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I love that. It's great. But can I be real honest with you? The closest union I'm supposed to have is with my wife. And if I'm not leading, then I don't have that union. The second thing I think that's imperative that we understand about learning your wife and learning to do God's will is that you're going to answer for every decision. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're in 1 Peter, it's a little bit to the thick part of your Bible. It follows 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Paul is writing to Christians here. And he says, wherefore, verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done them, or the way that he has done them, whether it be good or bad. Well, Pastor, I just don't want to lead my family that way, or I'm not sure my family would follow, or wife saying, I don't want to submit, or I don't, my husband's a moron, or whatever the case may be. Understand something, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, I thought it was only unsaved people. No, they'll appear at the great white throne judgment, and their judgment will simply be, did you accept me or did you reject me? And if they reject Christ, the person who does not accept Christ as their Savior will die and spend eternity in hell separated from God. But the Christian will give an account for everything. Look at the verse, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to how he hath done them, or that he hath done them, whether it be good or bad. He says in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. As a Christian leader, it's one of my responsibilities to exhort you and to persuade you and to help you to understand that you are to lead your family to do God's will, because you will give an account before God for whether or not you led your family to do God's will. Well, I'm afraid my wife, I mean, she's, you don't lead because she desires it. You lead because God wants it. And if God is the designer, then you lead how God designed. And I guarantee you, if you are a loving, compassionate, spiritual leader, there's not a woman in this auditorium who goes, I don't want somebody doing exactly what God wants them to do. They may not always be happy. But you're not called as a man to make your family happy. You're called to, by grace, lead them to be more like Christ. And we're at an epidemic time in our culture and in our churches where men just abdicate. And the whole, a wife will read her Bible five times more than a man. And a man will say, I'm so busy, what with work. And really what he means is, I'm just too busy for the things of God. But I want a great marriage. You can't have it both ways. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn to do God's will. The second part of this, I told you there were two points. Learn to be a fulfilling lover. Be considerate. According to knowledge in this tense means with an intelligent recognition of the nature of the marriage relationship, according to Vincent's Word Studies. And he's talking about sex and intimacy. Learn your wife to the point that you understand what fulfills her, and then act upon that knowledge. You've got to remember something about the culture to whom Peter is writing. It was a very perverse culture, and men, it was all about them. Just make me happy as quick as you can, and when I'm done, I'm done. And Peter is writing here, and he says, no, that's not what it is. John Gill uses the word of purity, that within the marriage covenant and within the physical union between husband and wife, it is to be a pure relationship between the two. And by the way, sex in the confines of marriage is a wonderfully pure thing and honorable before all, God says. It is honorable before all. But he's saying, you need to, Peter is writing, to make sure that you understand how to fulfill the woman to whom you are married. Not some internet prostitute. Bernie sent me a forward this week from his Skype account. And I should have read it verbatim, but I'll give you the context. And it said, Bernie, there are married couples or married people in your area that don't want to leave their spouse, but want to enjoy a night of intimacy with someone other than their spouse. If you're interested in having an affair with a married person in your area, please click the link below and we'll get you contacted with the married person in your area. Am I exaggerating? Matter of fact, I'm not giving it to you as powerfully as it was. Peter is writing. And he's saying, learn what fulfills your wife. Lead her spiritually And I'm not trying to take this out of context. I don't have any problem doing talking about these things because the Bible says it. Learn to lead her spiritually. Learn to fulfill her sexually. You say, well, she doesn't need it near as much as I do. Oh, yes, she does. She just needs it for different reasons than you. Women desire intimacy in an amazing way. And women who are honest are going, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want an intimate relationship. Yep. And this is one of the ways that is shown when performed biblically. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Peter then goes, there's a lot in this verse. Verse number 7, he says, as under the weaker vessel. So we need to follow Christ as our example. We need to be cognizant to live with our wife, to learn for the sake of our marriage. And number 4, we need to keep chivalry alive. Keep chivalry alive. Adam Clark said this about this phrase. Being more delicately and consequently more slenderly constructed. I love the way the old English writers write. Roughness and strength go hand in hand. So likewise do beauty and frailty. The woman has what the man wants, beauty and delicacy. The male has what the female wants, courage and strength, calluses. This one is as good in its place as the other. And by these things, God has made an equality between man and woman. Peter is not talking about mental, spiritual, or emotional strength when he says the woman is the weaker vessel, but rather he is talking about physical strength. And as a rule, the average husband is stronger than his wife. I know that due to sicknesses and things, that's not always the case. But he is writing that because in the culture of Peter's day, the women were treated with very little respect. It wasn't uncommon to see a man sit on a donkey and watch the wife have to lead it through the rigors of the heat of the Palestinian and the Asia Minor region to whom Peter was writing. It was a common sight to see a man ride on a donkey while a wife would walk. And let me say this really clearly. The idea that many in our culture are trying to convey that Christianity tries to push women down is so counter truth, it has no basis in truth at all. There are a few abusers of the things of God that take it out of context, but the Christian world and Western culture that treats women well finds its very roots in the principles and precepts of the Word of God. For God created all men and women ontologically equally. Chivalry should be alive. Man, you should carry the heavier stuff. You should get the gas at the gas station when you're together. If you get a flat tire on the side of the road, don't say, hey, honey, I'll watch for cars. You change it. I'll take care of it. Honey, the yard needs mowing. I'm going to cook. You mow. You say, well, Pastor, come on, that's just the way that we do it. Wait a minute, we're talking about what God's Word says. If a burglar comes in at night, it's not, hey, honey, you go check that out. I'll call 911 and lock the door. I'm the primary provider, and if you get killed, we'll still have money. We'll have more because I've got you insured for a lot. I read the story this week of a guy from Oklahoma, Brother Morgan, sorry, but he was a high school teacher in Oklahoma. You got to worry about those high school teachers. He's 27 years old. His name was Trent Spencer. He's Elliot's cousin. He paid two teenagers $100 each to break into his house and tie up his wife. After she was bound with duct tape, Spencer raced in and fought off the intruders. He even pre-cut a board so that when he broke it over one of the teenagers, it would fly in half. And he was just her hero for the day. The police were called by neighbors, something he wasn't expected. The plan would have worked. And then the teenagers were asked about it. They blabbed to their parents what happened. And the police contacted Spencer. They didn't arrest him miraculously, so, but what they did do was charge him for the investigation. I think he was a moron, but I appreciate his veiled attempt to be chivalrous. Chivalry may be dead in a lot of places, but may it not be dead in your home. Men, be strong. Open the door. Clean the car. Do the manly work. You know, that doesn't matter to my wife. Oh, it will. It does. I just love it. My daughters do this here. Natalie's in class, but when I do hard work and or working out or whatever, and I come in and I'm all sweaty, I'll grab them and I'll hug them and I'll get right in their neck and I'll put that sweat all over them, and they scream, "Daddy, Daddy!" And they fight and we wrestle, but I'm slimy so they can't do anything. And we have a great time, and I always tell them, marry a man who will be chivalrous. Marry a man who will be a man. Marry a man who stinks like a man, who knows how to not stink like a man. Change the oil in your car. And ladies, don't ever look at your husband and go, "I can't believe you're going to try to fix that again." You say it costs us more money with his veiled attempts at fixing. You've got to understand something. He has to do it, or else he's half a man. You say, "Well, he ruined 3 cars." Yeah, but your marriage is happening. It's cheaper than a divorce attorney. Be chivalrous. And ladies, play it up too. Play it up. "Oh, honey, I can't pick up this bag of Kleenex. Could you help me?" And men, when she does that, play the part. Just, "Oh, look at that. Oh, yeah." And you say, "There's nothing there." Get implants, man. Come on. If you don't want to work out, just be like the Reebok pump and pump yourself up. And when she's not around, let the air out. Get the fake lats. I don't care. Dude, put shoulder pads in. I mean, come on. Be a man. When your wife looks at you, live in such a way that your wife goes, "It's my man." Other women may not think that. His friends may go, "Dude, what does she see in you? I've been around you. You're terrible." A man doesn't even care about that if his wife's going, "Yeah. Yeah, I don't care what they say. You come home to me, big boy." And then she takes you by the hand and leads you up the stairs. You're good to go. Be chivalrous. That's what the word means. The wife is the weaker vessel. I'm not real big that you have to learn martial arts or how to fight or any of those things. But even when you're scared, act like you're not. When Debbie and I moved out here, we had $1,700 a month was our rent. We had $1,800 a month support from other churches. We had $100 a month to do with whatever we wanted, like eat, pay taxes, gas, anything. It's our $100 to live in Southern California. There were times when I had no earthly idea how we were going to survive. None. I'd stay up late at night. She's like, "Are you staying up?" You know, and I'm like, "Yeah, I'm praying." And I was praying, "Dear Lord, please help me. I have no idea." Kind of how I feel sometimes about paying this building off. And I'd look at her and say, "Honey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." See, she needs to have confidence in me because I'm the leader and I have confidence in Christ. And if I have confidence in Christ, I can lead my family. But if I'm going, "I don't know what's going to happen," and she's going to go, "I don't know what's going to happen," and the kids are going to go, "I don't know what's going to happen," and the whole family's in disarray because dad doesn't want to be chivalrous and lead. Your wife is a weaker vessel. Be chivalrous. And finally, verse number 7. He said, "Dwell with them according to knowledge, as into the weaker, giving honor unto the wife, as into the weaker vessel." And by the way, that meant giving honor unto the wife. It's an active participant that you're not waiting for the wife to come and say, "Hey, honey, could you do this for me?" If you see your wife jacking up the car, "Honey, I got this." If you see your wife in a confrontation, "Baby, I got this." If the neighbor's dog is coming at your wife, you've got the golf club. Golf clubs are good for that. And you're chasing the neighbor's dog. And the neighbor's going, "Can't believe you hit my dog with a golf club." You better keep your dog in your house. Because next time, it'll be a gun. I'm sorry, I better stop right there. I'm just saying, you don't have to wait for your wife. You are to give it, not wait for her to ask. You see the word there? I overlooked that, I'm sorry. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now look at this. And as being heirs together, this is so important to Peter and so important to the men, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Deb, come here. So, when we stand before Jesus, we won't stand this way. I'm the man. No, 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 no. Now I'm to be the man. I'm to be the leader. I'm to be the protector. But that's the role that God has given me. It's just a God-given role. In His providence and His sovereignty, He has said that, Chris Chadwick, because you are the man, that you are to be the leader. And Debbie, you are to be submissive. When He is following Christ, you submit. And as long as He doesn't ask you to violate God's will, then you submit. Those are just roles that God has given us. But when we stand before Him, be careful now. We are heirs together. There's no more intrinsic value in me. There's nothing more fundamental. I'm no more fundamentally benefited because I'm a man. There's a lot of errors with us as men. There's nothing greater about her because she is a woman. Heirs together means we stand on the same line. And in the eyes of God, we are a soul for whom Christ died. There's nothing greater about me, nothing inferior about her, and nothing greater about her and inferior about me. Peter is saying, you are heirs together. Ladies, you are not to take a back seat in the sense you go, oh, well, good grief, I can't make any spiritual decision at all. Oh, absolutely not. You are heirs together, meaning when you stand before Jesus, you'll stand before Him on your own. You'll stand before Him just like your husband will stand before Him. And you'll stand before Him as a free moral agent before God. And you have the responsibility to grow and be what Christ wants you to be. And men, you have the responsibility to grow and be what Christ wants you to be. But don't you think for a moment, men, that God says, woman, you're behind me when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Only a moron would think that. And I've known some. We are heirs together. Would you look at the text. I don't want you to think I'm playing around here. Of the grace of life. Well, what's the grace of life? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We are heirs together. When we die, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And when she dies, according to her testimony, she's going to heaven. We are heirs together. We are children of the King. We are heirs, the Bible says, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's nothing better nor worse. So men don't think, well, Pastor said that I can, you know, I'm the Neanderthal man and I can hit you over the head, woman. Nope. As a matter of fact, she is to be elevated. Keep Christ in mind that you are heirs together. Keep Christ in mind that your prayers be not hindered. When we willfully fail in these areas, our prayers are hindered. Did you hear me? When we willfully fail in these areas, when you say, I don't want to be the spiritual leader. And then you say, well, I'm going to pray. According to this text, your prayers are hindered. There's a little bit of debate as to what that means, which normally means no one's absolutely sure. But what there is no debate is that your prayers are hindered. So you allow Buford to have a crummy attitude in your home, and there's combat between you and wifey all the time. Prayers are hindered. Oh, Pastor, would you pray that I get a promotion at job? Is your family right? Oh, Pastor, would you pray for me that our finances will get put together, or I've got a sickness, or I've got this, that, or the other? Wait a minute. Is your family right? You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, would you tell me who wrote this book? And I'm not trying to be harsh about it. I'm just saying that's what it says. You fail to follow the pattern established here. You fail to follow the requirements established here. The Bible says that your prayers will be hindered. Follow Christ. Live with your wife. Learn about your marriage. Follow the example established. Keep Christ in mind. See, it's interesting that Peter says this because he starts the verse with likewise and he's pointing us to the cross. And then he ends the verse with, that your prayers be not hindered to the grace of this life. And he points us back to Jesus Christ on the cross. See, the whole point, men, is that God entrusted you and me with our families. And He entrusted us to do God's will and lead them in accordance with God's word. And if we willfully choose to not do so, we will answer to Him, and our prayers will be hindered. Now, I know what you're saying. I don't really like that. You know how I know you're saying that? Because it's what I'm saying. I wish that the Bible had said, ladies, submit or your prayers would be hindered. Matter of fact, I looked in the Greek and I read every text I could to try to find somebody who would say that. It's just not there. It seems as though, in looking at context of the Word of God, there's a far greater responsibility on me as the husband than on my wife as the wife. So my exhortation to you today, man, is man up. Follow God's pattern. It's going to take some work. But the more you work, the better the relationship is. Deb and I have been married 15 years, 1 month, and 24 days today. We never took a honeymoon, and we're still married. We've lived in really crummy places. Crummy places. My father-in-law is here, and he saw the crummy places, and the miser wouldn't help us out. We lived in some crummy places. We lived in a 36-foot travel trailer that when I left to go get married, I asked my friend, I said, rainy season's coming. Would you cover it up with this big tarp that I bought? He said, oh, sure, I'm your best friend. You can count on me. Yep, I could. I could count on him not to do what he said. Literally, the day we got back, it was in the middle of a pouring rainstorm, and we walked in. I'm not exaggerating. We had mattresses that were on the floor. I lived in style. And we had mattresses on the floor, and they were soaked. And when you pick them up, they would drip on the floor. I was so thankful for my friend right then, or my former friend right then. And it was amazing. We've lived in bad places. There have been a lot of times we made no money. We had nothing. Lived in a trailer in Texas that was on the rim of a canyon that when the wind blew, you thought the trailer was going to fall over. We paid $300 a month. We had to pay for gas. We had to buy food. And I made a grand total of $900 a month. And I worked about 70 hours a week doing it. Moved here, all the stories. Can I tell you this? We are closer now than we've ever been. You think, well, of course, you live in a better house. That's not why. Our 1,000-square-foot home does not make our marriage. But it's when you put God first and determine to lead your family and follow the example of Christ that He brings an intimacy into your marriage that's amazing. And I wonder this morning, men, are you leading your family that way? Well, I don't need intimacy. Oh, yes, you do. Are you leading your family? Are you building your wife? Are you doing what Christ asks you to do?